Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The greatest assault, I am convinced, will come and is coming upon God's word. How better to conquer human souls than to give them a false Bible? Think about that, my friends.
That's Tex Mar. He is an advocate of what's called King James Only-ism, if that's a ism. The argument is sometimes confusing. I remember when I first heard it on the radio years ago, listening to a Christian station. The fellow on the radio station was saying, look, it's undeniable that the King James Version is the divinely authorized version of the Bible in English. He didn't seem to know much about the original manuscripts of Scripture in Old or New Testament form, but he knew that the King James Version said authorized on the title page, and it read like the Word of God, and to make any assault upon it, any criticism of it at all, would be an assault on the Word of God itself. Well, you know, the King James Version has stood the test of time, but is it the only Bible that Christians are authorized by God to use or read or study or preach from? We're going to talk about King James Onlyism and modern Bible translations. James White is our guest. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix. He's author of a newly revised edition of the book, The King James Only Controversy, Can You Trust Modern Translations? James, welcome back.
It's good to be with you.
I know you've gone round and round with Tex Mars, with other advocates of the King James Only version. What's your problem with the KJV?
Well, my problem is with the KJV onlyists, because if they would just simply print the introduction that the translators themselves provided back in 1611, I don't know that King James onlyism could survive that. But the reality is they have turned the King James into something that its own translators would never have even recognized, and they, in so doing, they in essence have to say, well, we know the translators believe these things, we know that they recognize that there would be a need for revision, we know that they talked about the Greek Septuagint, all the rest of this kind of stuff. They're wrong about all that, but what they produced was the final word, even to the point for many King James only advocates, the final word over the original languages, over the Greek and the Hebrew. And I'll never forget sitting on the set of the John Ankerberg show many years ago, back in 1994, when I had big glasses and hair. And John Ankerberg looked at Dr. Sam Gipp, who was sort of representing the Ruckmanite perspective of King James onlyism, and he said, look, if I live in Russia and I want to have the Word of God, are you telling me that I need to learn English and read the King James Version of the Bible? And without hesitation, he looked right at Ankerberg and said, God has promised us one inspired and inerrant translation in one language at one time, and right now it is the King James Version of the Bible. So, yes.
Okay. I mean, there's so much to chew on here. Let's start by separating the men from the boys, if we could. Someone says to you, hey, I prefer the King James Version in terms of the flow of the language, its readability, and the way that it presents, the way that it presents kind of a perhaps higher level of poetry and prose than other translations do. It's not wooden, and it sounds beautiful. Is that a King James onlyist?
No, it isn't. I would actually want to ask about some of those assertions in light of the vast changes in the English language that results in some texts in the King James saying the exact opposite of what they actually intended at the time. And I would raise the issue of having a translation that, let's say you're translating a Greek phrase that has a difficulty, let's just assign it a difficulty of 10. Translating in English as a 12 isn't necessarily, I think, overly useful either. But if someone is just talking about a preference, and especially for the vast majority of folks, and I grew up on the King James, it's a familiarity issue. It's what you've always heard. And for folks like that, there's no issue whatsoever. These folks are not saying, well, you can just simply have a preference. These people are saying, depending on how they approach this, the more scholarly of them will say that the textual foundation of the King James is vastly superior to any of the modern translations, but the large portion of King James onlyists will actually sort of avoid that entire original language area and say that because of how the King James was used. And of course, this becomes very much focused upon the U.S. and the United States and the United Kingdom primarily. It's very much focused upon monolingual people, not pretty much people who speak multiple languages. But they'll say because the King James was used by Billy Graham, the King James was used and blessed by so many, and all these people were saved by it, then it's just those terrible, horrible modern liberals who are trying to attack the King James. And that's what Tex Mars was saying about me. You know, I'm trying to destroy people's faith in the Bible and all the rest of stuff. Despite debating Bart Ehrman or Dan Barker or all the rest of these folks defending the Bible, I'm trying to destroy people's faith in the Bible because I'm not promoting just the King James Version. So you really do have to look at each person and find out where they individually are coming from, because there is a spectrum. But all of them, I would put it this way. Even the ones who try to avoid being like a Peter Ruckman, who's one of the worst the King James only advocates in his behavior, his language, really going way beyond the pale. Even those who try to separate themselves, all of them will come down to this, if you ask them this question: is there any text in the King James Version of the Bible that could be improved upon? It could be translated better. We could do a better job in rendering it. And if they will say no, then that puts them firmly in the King James only camp, obviously, because they're making it the standard of translation. If they say yes, then you know, you have some more questions to ask beyond that.
Okay, you point out early in your book that to understand the King James onlyist's position, you really need to understand the little tiny loop of circular reasoning that stands at the heart of everything they do and kind of becomes the trump card against critics like you who want to question their position. And that is, the King James Bible alone equals the Word of God alone.
Right.
Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's really where it all boils down to, is when these individuals will, for example, when I start dialoguing with them, they will tell me, well, you're trying to get me to deny the Word of God, to hate the Word of God. And I'm saying, I'm not even trying to get you to deny the King James Version of the Bible. But in their mind, when you question any rendering of the King James Version, you're actually questioning the Word of God itself. And I've actually had King James only advocates who would defend renderings in the King James that are clearly inferior on specific topics like the deity of Christ. If you're familiar with the Granville Sharp constructions in Titus 2:13 and 2 Peter 1:1, I've had King James only advocates defend the inferior translations of those texts found in the King James over against what you'd find in the NASB or ESV or NIV or so on and so forth, all for the purpose of maintaining the supremacy of the King James. It's clearly higher on their priority scale than even the deity of Christ or the Trinity or issues like that. And that's very troubling to me. It's rather frightening, but that's what I've encountered. And so for these individuals to in any way, shape, or form question the form in the English language of the King James Version of the Bible is to, in essence, remove from them the certainty they feel that they have in regards to the text of the Bible. And I fully understand this. I fully understand if you were raised hearing the Word of God in a certain kind of cadence, a certain kind of context and language, that when you encounter a modern translation, that it can be troubling to you. I do understand that, and I understand the desire for certainty. But as a friend of mine, Dan Wallace, has often said, there are many people who are willing to trade truth for certainty. And I've seen that far too many times in dealing with Mormons and Muslims and others who are absolutely certain about what they believe, but what they believe just doesn't happen to be true. And I think that's what happens in this situation, is that that desire to have no questions, no textual variants. I don't want to have any notes in the bottom of my Bible that say some texts say this, even though the 1611 had 3,000 of those that just don't get reprinted very often today. I understand what drives folks, but that doesn't make what they believe true.
With only about a minute before we take our first break with you, James, how would you briefly respond to those on the King James only side who say, look, all these other translations, without exception, have all been the product of liberal Bible scholarship and higher criticism and therefore cannot be trusted prima facie?
Well, it's simply an untrue statement. I mean, translations like the New King James, NIV, NASB, ESV were done by very conservative scholars, and really, you would have to, if you're going to be fair, go back into history, and this is where they really struggle, and examine the King James on the same basis and ask questions about what was King James's actual role in the translation? Why did he give the committee guidelines as to what words they could and could not use? Why did the Pilgrims detest the King James Version of the Bible and prefer the Geneva Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? If we could just put it on the same footing and examine it in the same way, then King James onlyism can be seen for the circular argument that it is.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon, the 6th of May. Our call-in numbers, we talk with James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries about King James onlyism and modern Bible translations. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. By the way, we're giving away James White's book, The King James Only Controversy, to listeners with the best questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. More with James White on King James Onlyism after this.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Book banning at Grand Canyon? Why the controversy?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the contributors to that controversial book, Grand Canyon, A Different View.
We were pleased to have a few of our staff members contribute essays for a striking book called Grand Canyon, A Different View. It provides remarkable evidence that the Grand Canyon was carved out by a lot of water over a short period of time. Now, creation scientists reveal in the book that after Noah's flood, a large body of water formed as a kind of lake. This water then breached its earthen dam, and a massive wall of water rushed through northern Arizona to form the canyon. But that's not the story you hear at the canyon. The book became the target of leading evolutionist groups who started a campaign to have the book banned from the bookstores at the Grand Canyon. Why are evolutionists so afraid of a book sitting on a shelf? You know, it's because it presents the truth of God's word, and there really was a biblical global flood that judged a wicked world.
The Grand Canyon is but one example we present in our current Answers magazine as providing wonderful testimony to the accuracy of the Bible. For some great reading and great photographs, request a sample copy of our Answers magazine. Call 1-888-89-ANSWERS and give a donation of any amount today. That's 888-89-ANSWERS, or go to our attractive website of answersoffer.org. answersoffer.org.
The next generation of pastors is more worried about driver's ed and the prom than whether or not they are being called to serve the people of God. Christ Academy is where that all changes. For 2 weeks, high school guys worship, study, and play together and explore their future calling. It's 2 weeks that set a course toward being formed as a servant in Jesus Christ. Christ Academy, June 14 to 27. Registration is open. Call 1-800-481-2155 or visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
But when the English language became stabilized, then I believe God
anointed, did something very special with the King James translators and made sure that they were correct equivalencies. In other words, for the English-speaking people, this is going to be the Bible. And people say, well, you know, why don't we need one later, one later, one later? When God does it for the first time, when the language is first finalized in its final form as English, he does it once, and it really doesn't need to be done again because he doesn't make mistakes.
That's Gail Riplinger. She's an advocate of King James Onlyism, too. We're talking about King James Onlyism. James White is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. How do you respond to this argument, then, that she's made, that the English language kind of flowered right there perfectly, and that's when God chose to anoint the translators and set in stone the English translation for all time?
Yeah, Gail Riplinger. Oh, could I tell you stories? It's sort of hard when you've listened to Gail explain the sinking of the Titanic in terms of the King James Version to take her very, very seriously, or especially when I... In fact, she's the one who was really behind the writing of this book initially. She and I debated in 1994 on a local radio station, and I remember asking her about something called acrostic algebra, where in her book she had taken the King James Version and the New American Standard and the NIV, and she puts together this, she subtracts out the letters, and what you have left after you take the KJV out of all the rest of them is sin. And I remember asking her, where did you get acrostic algebra? Well, the Lord gave it to me. Oh, the Lord gave it to you. And why did you call it the NASB instead of the NASV just for this one thing? That's what the Lord calls it. Really hard to debate folks like that, you know, when they have firsthand revelation that they're working with. Really, really difficult to do much in debates with them. But that's really what ended up leading to the writing of this book, was because her book, New Age Bible Versions, was going all over the place, and Christian bookstores are just going nuts for somebody to respond to it. So the problem is, of course, that the English language has evolved tremendously, and in fact is evolving right before our eyes. There's about five times as many words in the English language today as there was in the days of Shakespeare. So the idea that somehow, again, this is Gail Riplinger versus the King James translators. They didn't believe that. They didn't make that assertion. They recognized there's going to be a need for revision. And why couldn't I just out of the blue make the same argument for the Geneva Bible? The Geneva Bible is much more popular amongst many people, conservative folks like myself. There are a lot of folks when the King James came out saw it as a royal intrusion into a religion at that point. And so why can't I just pick the Geneva Bible, one that came before the King James, or one that comes afterwards? It's the circularity of the position that makes it impossible to defend, at least rationally. But it also makes it impossible to completely refute someone, at least on a rational level, if they just make it their final standard. And believe me, I've taken the time, for example, to document that in Revelation 16:5, the King James has a reading that goes back to Theodore Beza, Calvin's successor at Geneva, where he made a conjectural emendation, his 1598 edition of the Greek New Testament, and that was the one that was primarily relied upon by the King James translators. They actually did not do much in the way of manuscript study. They were primarily relying upon the five editions of Erasmus, the edition of Stephanus, and the edition of Beza. And he made a conjectural emendation. The Greek texts do not read the way that Beza read that text, and it's in the King James Version of the Bible. And no Greek text substantiates it. Well, I've had people argue, well, maybe they had manuscripts back then we don't have today. Or, well, actually, one fellow dug up a commentary by someone in Syriac or something that was translated into Latin that had something similar to that. I mean, once you've made it your standard, you can come up with a way of responding if you want to find a way of doing so. But the problem is, it absolutely destroys any kind of apologetic defense of the Scriptures. A King James Onlyist would have nothing to say to someone like Bart Ehrman today, because in many ways they are buying into Bart Ehrman's arguments. One of the things that Ehrman says is if you have any variations whatsoever in your text, it can't be the Word of God. And that's pretty much what the King James Onlyist is saying. And so instead of being Bart Ehrman, who becomes an agnostic as a result and ends up being an enemy of the Christian faith, the King James only says, you're right, we can't have any variations whatsoever, so I pick the King James. why can't I do that with the NASB or the ESV? Let's start an ESV-only movement or something like that.
Hey, I'm in.
You're in.
I like the ESV.
There you go. Well, then why not? You know, say, hey, I don't want to. I want an unchanging standard. Now, the problem is the ESV Translation Committee still exists, and therefore there might be changes in future editions of the ESV, just as, for example, there's almost nobody reading the 1611 King James Version today. If you have a modern printed King James Version from Thomas Nelson or somebody else like that, that's not the 1611. That's the 1789 Blaney revision, and it's massively changed from the 1611 printing.
Okay, I want to come back to that because we do need to talk about revisions to the King James itself, but let's go to the phones. They're lining up there for you, James. Joe is calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hey, thanks for having me on. I had a discussion with a guy who held to a King James-only position, and I raised something that really kind of made him come unglued. I compared his position to that of the Roman Church's position towards the Vulgate mm-hmm. and the Reformation. And he didn't have any kind of rational response, which sounds like that's common among these people. But have you brought that argument up at all with
yeah.
your debates with him? I'd be interested to hear that.
Thanks, Joe.
Yeah, thanks, Joe. Yeah, it's in the book. I point out that in reality, the King James only position is very much like the position that Erasmus himself faced when he did a revision of the Vulgate and provided the Greek text at the beginning of the 16th century. And the Vulgate had a whole lot longer time period to claim supremacy, like 1,100 years, than the King James has. And so, yeah, I traced in the early chapters this idea of people grabbing hold of one particular text and making it the standard, and how that's happened over and over through history, and that this has precedence in those things, but that all of them, whoever did that, were wrong in what they did. Responses, well, honestly, I was listening to a King James-only radio program just a few months ago, and they made reference to my argument on that, and their simple response was, yeah, well, it was Roman Catholics, that doesn't matter. And they just moved on from there.
Kathy's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy. Thanks for waiting.
Yeah, this is not a new discussion because I can remember as a kid, we belonged at that time to a non-denominational church, and it just seemed a way at the time, I didn't analyze it this way, but it seemed a way for some people in the church to say they were being even truer to the faith or better Christians than other people in the church because they read from the King James. And so, you know, that's something to consider, too. It's kind of a way for people to trump other people. Like this woman obviously has some trumping issues with saying she talks directly to God and he gives her these revelations. And it's kind of a way of doing that, I think, of lording over your Christian brother. And also, too, we need to test everything against the Word of God, and there's nothing in Scripture that talks about the King James Version.
All right, well, thank you very much, Kathy.
But see, their response would be, but the King James Version is the Word of God, and therefore it's all about the King James Version. That's the circularity that you get into there. But there's no question that the King James Only movement has led to many church splits. I mean, when I wrote this book, my files were quickly filled with pastors writing, saying, oh, I wish you had written this 3 years earlier before my church split over this, or before I had to come back from the missions field because of this, et cetera, et cetera. There is definitely a feeling on the part of King James Only advocates that because this is true, if you don't use the King James, then you're part of this great conspiracy trying to undercut the authority of the Bible. And they will very quickly identify me as a servant of Satan. Tex Mars did that. I'm a servant of Satan. I'm a corrupter of the Christian people. Gail Ripplinger has called me a serial soul killer, which I thought was very interesting. It's just amazing the lengths to which they will go. And so if you see someone coming into your church with Gail Ripplinger's stuff or Tex Mars or Peter Ruckman, beware, because you would not be the first one to experience some tremendous difficulties in the fellowship as a result of it.
Steve is calling from his car. Steve, thanks for waiting.
Oh, not a problem. First of all, that quote she said about English being a stable language is almost comical, because I haven't heard a thee or a thou used in our common lexicon in maybe since the last time I saw a Shakespeare play. So the second thing is also, if you want to take their logic is to their logical conclusion, is it shouldn't be King James only. We should all be able to learn both Hebrew and Greek and learn to read the Bible in its original languages. Then that basically takes care of their argument on having the one language issue.
Steve, thank you.
Well, you know, the problem with that is they really generally, not all, but generally are very much opposed to the reading of the original languages, because that does tend to result in an undercutting of the authority of the King James. Well, Peter Ruckman, Pensacola Bible Institute or whatever it is down there in Florida, he basically says that the 1611 was the beginning of it. Then there was a purification process, and the result of the purification process was the final purified Word of God is the Oxford edition of the Scofield Reference Bible. And I'm sure that you're excited to hear that, but that's what you need to grab, because you see it's in English. And Sam Gipp would argue that English is currently the universal language. He even talks about how airline pilots have to be able to speak English to land anywhere in the world, because that's the universal language of airline traffic. And therefore, that somehow has something to do with the King James Version of the Bible. But in their minds, it really does. That really explains why it has to be the King James, not the original languages.
All right, we're talking with James White when we come back 10 more minutes with him on King James Onlyism and Modern Bible Translations. He's director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, and he's author of a newly revised edition. Oh, he's revised his own book. My goodness, we'll have to talk about revisions to the King James as well. His book called The King James Only Controversy, Can You Trust Modern Translations? I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
And when the evening meal was done, Dad would read to us from the family Bible.
June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with James White on King James Onlyism. James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries. You'll find a link to Alpha and Omega Ministries at our website, issuesetc.org, when you click on demand. Issuesetc.org, click on demand. James, let's talk about something you alluded to a moment ago. Actually, you've alluded to it twice, that the translators, the original translators of the King James Version, anticipated a further revision on their final work, and that such revision actually did take place. So I've got a King James Version sitting in the back seat of my car right now. You said it isn't the 1611. It isn't the original thing that Gail Ripplinger and Tex Mars and others say was inspired when it was originally translated into English.
Yeah, it went through lots of revisions even while it was still under royal control. That is, it was a royal publication. It had the cum privilegio in it, and so you had to be one of the royal publishers to publish it, which would be the ancient edition or version of a copyright on it. Many King James only people jump up and down about modern translations having copyrights on them and stuff like that. Well, the King James did too, at least the version that existed in that day. But there were lots of changes that were made over the years after it was first released. And then the standardized version, there's actually two standardized versions today. There's a Cambridge and there's an Oxford, and they both are versions of the 1789 Blaney revision. So that's really where it gets pretty much stuck into place. And yet, even at that, when I was writing the book initially, and I was talking to folks at Thomas Nelson, I discovered differences in the electronic version that they made available for, like, the old PC Study Bible and the printed versions they had, and even amongst printed versions that they themselves put out. And that's how you can tell whether you have a Cambridge or an Oxford, is how it reads at various places. And so there remain differences, and I've had King James Only advocates come into our chat channel, and I've shown them that, and I've asked them, what does your text read, for example, at Jeremiah 34:16? And when they tells me, I say, now here's what the King James says here. Now, which one is right? And this is where you really get them down to the real issue, because once you have differences in the King James, if you've made the King James your final authority, you have no way of answering that question. Now, you and I know, obviously, that if, for example, at that text, Jeremiah, one has the word ye, the plural pronoun, and one has the word he, the singular pronoun. Now, you and I both know that if you want to know which one it is, you go to the Hebrew text, and you find out whether it's a singular or a plural. But you see, that's not the option for the consistent King James only advocate. Because once you've made the King James your final authority, then going to the Hebrew is one of the main things that they like to mock people for doing. Oh, you think we have to know the original languages of youth, you're just a scholar, you're trying to get between people and God, and blah, blah, blah. Well, so you ask them the question, so which one's right? They can't answer. They have to go back to the original at that point, and in so doing, demonstrate the error in their own system.
I was watching some video of Gail Ripplinger earlier today just to
Are you feeling better now?
Well, I'll be honest with you, James. You can ask either my board op or my producer after the show when you talk with them. My general reaction during that particular phase of the afternoon, maybe I hadn't had my lunch, I don't know what it was. There was a bit of frustration on my part. But one of the things, she's all about the charts and graphs when she makes her case. And one of the charts that she shows that I imagine would initially carry some weight with people are the alleged omissions of the word Christ from versions that are not her King James. Right. How do we respond to this?
Yeah, I reproduced it at the front of the book and said it's really easy to do this. And this is what causes people a problem, because they don't think critically as to what you're saying when you're saying, well, these are omissions. Omissions on what standard? What is the standard that we have here? Well, they make the King James the standard, and they say, oh, these modern translations have taken this out, and they've taken that out. The reality is that when we look at the massive New Testament manuscript tradition, and I'm sure you've done programs on Bart Ehrman and his stuff. I had the opportunity of debating Dr. Ehrman in January. If you haven't seen that debate, I would highly recommend it to you, because I got him to admit a number of things in that particular debate that's very useful today. And when you look at the New Testament manuscript tradition, the by far the largest manuscript tradition of any work of antiquity, you see a progression in the later manuscripts of an expansion of piety. That is, whereas an older manuscript will say Jesus, a manuscript a little bit later on will have Lord Jesus. Or if the older manuscript had Lord Jesus, the later one a little bit later on would be Lord Jesus Christ. There is an expansion in the titles to the point where you get one manuscript from the medieval period where the title of the book of Revelation is about a paragraph long, all in describing John. So that kind of thing happens, and that's what's being reflected in the fact that the about half dozen to a dozen manuscripts upon which the King James Version was based all came after the year 1000. And most of them were from the 12th and 13th and 14th centuries. And so it's not a matter of omitting something, deleting something, taking something out. The question has to be, what did the apostles originally write? I don't want to know what a 15th century scribe thought Paul should have written or thought Mark should have written. I want to know what Mark or Luke or Paul wrote. And that's where King James Onlyism is actually so insidious and dangerous, is that the people who embrace it are left without any ability whatsoever to defend themselves or their children who run into the Bart Ehrmans of the world who can take this kind of stuff apart so easily.
What is the greatest danger of King James Onlyism?
I think it's just that. There's many I could mention. I mean, the fact that churches have been split up, the fact that that ministries have been greatly impacted by these types of things is very, very important, especially if you're a churchman like I am. But as I see it, the greatest problem with King James Onlyism is its indefensibility, apologetically speaking. It puts the person who has embraced it into a circular position where they cannot defend their position against really just the facts of history. And Christianity is a religion that tells us that these things happened in history. I couldn't help but, I was listening to Exodus as I was writing a couple days ago, and the placing of events in exact particular locations and things like that, it's very much a historically grounded proclamation of what God has done in history. And so to take a position that is just simply historically indefensible, and to ignore the translators' own words about their own translation, and to ignore the history of the text that they were using, and to ignore the fact that they were using a text that clearly needs revision and should be revised based upon just the entirety of the manuscript tradition, no matter whether you like the Byzantine over the Alexandrian or whatever, that puts a person in a position that they simply cannot defend themselves against the Bart Ehrmans of the world, the secular humanism that is going to be very well armed in coming after them and attacking their faith.
Folks, when you purchase the newly revised edition of The King James Only Controversy by our guest, James White, using the Amazon.com link at our website, issuesetc.org, a percentage of your purchase will help support Issues, etc. Issuesetc.org, click On Demand and look for The King James Only Controversy by James White. James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix. James, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me. I always enjoy being with you.
Joe, give us a call back and give us your mailing address. We will send you a copy of White's new book, The King James Only Controversy, the newly revised King James Only Controversy. Thanks for everybody who called and emailed. I interviewed Bart Ehrman several years ago, and I was curious, how did he come to a position where he would deny virtually everything that the Bible has to say as accurate, true to history alone? How did he come to that position? Kind of a radical liberal position in his scholarship, and he's not a dumb guy. He's very smart. You know his story? His story is that when he was raised as a rather fundamentalist Christian, he was told that the Bible not only had no errors or no flaws in it, which is true, not only that it was inspired, which is true, he was told that there were no variations. This thing essentially was handed down, if not in English, then at least by 1611 in English to us, for us to read. Well, all he had to do, bright young man that he was do a little digging. And what he found was, you know, there were manuscripts from which these English translations came in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And the manuscripts did vary. But they all pointed back to original autographs. But ignoring that fact, he decided that, look, if there are variants and various manuscripts that don't agree in every little detail, it can't be true at all. And that's where Bart Ehrman sits right now today. The greatest danger of King James Onlyism, of believing that your English translation is divinely inspired and there can't be any variants and it can't be even the slightest bit messy how we got our Bible, if you're consistent with it and your position is proven false, which King James Onlyism is, you're left with no word of God at all. You're left sitting right next to Bart Ehrman, looking at your Bible, knowing the Bible full well, knowing all of the scholarship on your Bible, that it's not the Word of God anymore for you. And the greatest danger there is that robs you of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion and His resurrection for you, of salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk to you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.